All right, it's been a couple weeks since I've been here preaching in Revelation. Again, thank you, Michael, for preaching last week. I think all you guys needed a break from me anyways, but here we go. Prepared saints, I was very excited to start this series this year in Revelation. I feel like everything we've been going through the last year, it's kind of shook us up a bit. It scared us a little bit. We're not sure about the future. We realize everything can change so quickly. And whether this is the end or not, we are in the last days. The Bible's clear that since Jesus ascended into heaven until he returns, these are the last days. So we need to be prepared saints. And my goal in preaching through Revelation, because many of us have attempted to read through Revelation or understand Revelation before, and a lot of us have gotten scared from it, a lot of us have been confused by it, and my goal going through it together is that it would produce confidence rather than confusion, faith rather than fear, and worship rather than worry. This is a book about worship. And we're going to see that a little bit more clearly this morning in chapter 5. But just as we start out, how many of you guys have seen the Disney movie Sword in the Stone? Couple people. All right. Well, anyways, this is the Disney version of the King Arthur story, and there's this sword in an anvil for hundreds of years, and only the worthy one, the right heir to the throne, would be able to pull this sword out of the anvil. And I'm going to ruin the movie for you, but if you haven't seen it in the last 60 or 70 years, sorry. But anyways, little Arthur here, he is in a bind. His big brother, I think, is the one that is going to be crowned king. And they need a sword to make him king. And he goes and he pulls this sword out. And when he brings it, they recognize where the sword's from. And then they put it back in there and make him pull it out to make sure. And he is the right one to the throne. And he gets crowned king instead. But my point with all of this is, there was only one person in this movie that was worthy to pull that out of the stone. It was only the right heir to the throne that was able to pull that out. Okay? Do you guys understand that, you kids? So this morning we're going to be looking at Revelation 5, and we're going to see someone else. There's only one person who's worthy to do a certain task. We're going to see that clearly this morning. So just before we get started again, just some things to remember as we go through Revelation, because this is a different type of literature. It's not narrative. It's not just a story we can read through and understand it in the same way. So Revelation is a letter that uses mainly apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic is picture language, but it's blown up to the extreme. Okay, so instead of something happening just a little bit here, it's covering the whole earth. It's just blown up, magnified, and it's doing that to make a point. It's wanting you to feel that. Okay? Next, a literal interpretation of apocalyptic literature is different from other genres of literature. Like I said, a narrative, we read a story, we can understand what it says, it's saying, it means what it's saying. Apocalyptic literature, the literal interpretation is the author's intended meaning. So a lot of it is very symbolic. We need to be thinking very hard, what does John mean here? Because I don't think I can just take it for what I'm reading. It means something. It's pointing to something. So just an example we use in our language as well. We don't think much about this, but if I went over to your house and you're going to make me dinner, I just said, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. What am I saying? Not really that I want to eat your horse, right? It's I'm very hungry. I could eat a lot. Maybe some people here would eat a horse. I don't know. But anyways, you get what I mean? The literal meaning of that is I'm very hungry, okay? Same thing with Revelation. We just have to read it literally in a different way than what we might want to. Revelation draws heavily from the Old Testament. I think you guys have seen that. Someone's calling. Revelation draws heavily from the Old Testament. I think every week that we've gone through Revelation, we've seen John is using Old Testament stories or Old Testament pictures to make us think a certain way. God did this then. He's doing it now. It's just magnified. And then reading Revelation, again, should produce worship to Jesus, hope for the future, and faith to conquer the age we live in. We're not meant to be scared. We're meant to be prepared. Okay? 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 4. Now, this is massive. I said Revelation chapter 4 and 5. If we don't have a good grasp of 4 and 5, the rest of the book is really, really weird. But 4 and 5, if we can cement in our head what that is about, chapter 6 through 20, we realize all the weirdness in that. We realize why. Okay, so chapter 4, John got a vision of heaven. And the main focus in chapter 4, do you guys remember what it was? What's in the middle? A throne. Remember, the throne was used, I think it was like 14 times. John talked about the throne in chapter 4 alone. So the throne is the central theme of chapter 4. And before the throne of God are seven spirits of God. And again, seven being that number of completion. The whole Holy Spirit is before the throne. And if we think back on Revelation 1 through 3, the whole Holy Spirit is connected with all the churches. Okay? The Holy Spirit is before God's throne, and he's doing something. He's connecting the churches with the throne. And around the throne are 24 thrones. And it describes them as elders. And we talked how there was 12 tribes in the Old Testament, and there was 12 apostles in the New Testament. Each time, God's building a people. So together, we get 24. So we have the people of the Old Covenant and the people of the New Covenant all together, focused around the throne, worshiping God the way they were intended. And there was four living creatures with wings and eyes all around. And we said how that was symbolic. They're watching God constantly, and they're saying, he is worthy to be praised. We've been watching him nonstop, and he alone is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So all we see in chapter 4 is heaven and worship. And then we get to chapter 5. So if you turn with me to Revelation 5, we're going to read through it, and then we're going to go back and take it by little chunks and talk about it. So Revelation chapter 5, this is what happens next. John says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." So let's look at the first four verses. I saw in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. Again, John is choosing to describe. He's not just saying God. He's choosing to describe God the Father in a certain way, isn't he? He wants us to feel that. He wants us to picture that. He's the one seated on the throne. And he has a scroll. And it's sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" So, reading Revelation, I think the most compelling thought here, what's in the scroll? Well, chapter 4 was all about worship. And we know that worship is not happening on earth the way it's supposed to, right? Mankind rebelled against God. What's in the scroll? It's the plan to bring that perfect worship from chapter 4 to earth. And there's only one who's worthy to open that, break the seals, and to be able to execute that plan to earth. But the problem is, the angel's crying out, "Who's worthy to do this?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth, all over. They're looking all over. Who's the one that's worthy to do this? No one. And John begins to weep so loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. You see this time, no one, no one. Twice it's mentioned. There's an emphasis here. There's no one that's able to open this scroll. For those who have studied Old Testament prophetic books, there's a scroll in Isaiah. There's a scroll mentioned in Daniel. Both Isaiah and Daniel have these visions and they're given scrolls, but the scrolls are sealed. They're sealed until the right time. And here, the scroll shows up again and it's ready to be opened and we need the person to come open it. And it's a scroll with seven seals. Remember, seven is that symbol, that picture of completeness. This is the complete plan of God. The one that would rescue God's people, punish the wicked, and bring full worship to earth. Who is worthy? No one. And John is weeping. Just imagine John crying out loudly. There's no one worthy to do this. If the scroll is not opened, the earth will remain broken. And God will not receive the worship that he deserves from the earth. John's weeping, but something happens. Verse 5, one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. John, stop crying. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. There is one, John. Turn and look." And you hear, how is he described, this one that's worthy to open the scrolls? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. This sounds great, doesn't it? Where is this from? What is he talking about? What's he referencing? If you guys remember back at the end of last year when I was preaching through Genesis, we got to Genesis 49. And there, Jacob blessed each one of his 12 sons. And he gave them a prophetic blessing of what their tribe would become. And when he got to Judah, Judah got the best blessing. And Judah was kind of a sleazeball if you read his story. But there's amazing grace that the Lord's going to work in and through the tribe of Judah. And this is what Jacob prophesied over Judah. He says, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies." Picture this. "Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." So even though Judah himself was a sleazeball, his people would bring about kings. And one in particular, a king who would rule and reign forever. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." He's going to be like a lion. The king of the jungle, right? No one wants to mess with a lion. That's what this one's going to become. And here in Revelation, John hears the Lion of Judah, the one you've been waiting for. The one the Jews have been waiting for thousands of years. He's here. And the elder also describes him as the root of David. Now, this could go on for weeks and weeks if we went into all the verses that talk about this type of thing, but many times in the Old Testament, Israel is compared to a tree. And because of their idolatry, God would cut them down. Okay, so he's giving them this picture language. You're like a tree, but I'm going to cut you down because you're not drawing my true life. But there's also scattered throughout the Old Testament prophecies hope. Isaiah 11, 1-2. God says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." So greatest king in Israel's history was King David. So he was the son of Jesse. So this just poetic language. "A shoot will come forth from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." So even though Israel's cut down because of their idolatry, there's going to be something coming up out of the stump, and it will bear fruit. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." When that one comes, when he shoots up out of what looks dead, he's going to come alive and he's going to bear fruit like never before. And that's who Israel was waiting for. They're waiting for the king, the lion, the root. Zechariah 6:12. "And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from this place and he shall build the temple of the Lord." That one that comes up out of something that looks dead, he is going to build the temple of the Lord. And we talked about that earlier in Revelation. The earth is the temple, right? Jesus is the temple, and he's filling the earth with his presence through his people, through his church. He's building the temple of the Lord, the place where people will worship God in fullness. That one, that's the one the elder's talking about. Who is it? Again, John hears about the lion. And when you turn around, you'd expect to see what? A lion, right? Just heard, the Lion of Judah. Turn around, where is it? "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing." That's different, isn't it? "As though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." You know, a lion is never mentioned in Revelation after this. Jesus is always referred to as a lamb. But I think it's massively important that we hear first that he is the lion. And then we see him acting as the lamb. Isaiah 53:7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Anyone reading Isaiah 53 can tell that this is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God, but he's also the Lion. And it's important for the suffering church to hear of victory first. It's a reminder that victory comes from suffering sacrifice. Now again, we were talking about apocalyptic literature, how we need to read it literally. Now, if we read it literally like a narrative, this is what we would turn around and see, right? And let's be honest, this would be terrifying. Nobody wants to cuddle with this lamb, right? John is using picture language. He wants us to think hard. So I just use this as an example because as we continue going through Revelation, we're going to have to think in picture language. We're going to have to think in literal apocalyptic ways, not literal narrative ways. And this is just a good example of, we do this already. So we need to give John the liberty to use different symbols as we keep moving in Revelation. So again, picture language, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. This lamb sees everything. He's connected with the Holy Spirit that's before the throne, the Holy Spirit that's connected to all the churches. And now it's seeing everything in the earth. Jesus is connected to all of this. He sees all and knows all. And then it also describes seven horns. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, the horn, the ram's horn, symbolized strength and victory. And there is an Old Testament story that has seven horns in it, and I think John's wanting us to think of that so we understand more deeply what's happening here. In Joshua 6, we read about Jericho. God's people are about to go into the promised land. You guys remember this story? And it says in Joshua 6, "You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." This is how God's victory is going to happen. Who's leading his people around the city? Seven priests with seven horns, seven times on the seventh day. This is complete victory. It was the announcement of victory that God was judging a wicked people and giving the promised land to his covenant people. And here in Revelation, we have a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes that looks slain. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah, remember? He is the root of David. He conquered, and he has complete strength and complete victory, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he sees everything on earth, and he alone is worthy to open the scroll and to lead his covenant people into a true and better promised land. You guys see this connection? Isn't this awesome? So even though Revelation at first seems weird, what a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes? When we understand the Old Testament and what God was shadowing back then, it's just amplified here and we see Jesus more clearly. And isn't it also interesting that God's leader at the time, Joshua, that's Jesus' name, Yeshua. It's this, all these connections, they're pointing to Jesus and he's doing it on such a bigger, grander, more wonderful scale. Let's keep going. Revelation 5, 8 to 10. "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" In the Old Testament, when God's people were delivered and they were brought to a new place, they sang a new song. And here we see that same thing happening again. The response to the one who's able to take the scroll and to open its seals, the response is worship. All of God's people for thousands of years have been longing in song and in prayer for this day. "Worthy are you." Remember chapter 4. The same language was used for the one who was seated on the throne. "Worthy are you because you've created all things." And that same praise is being given to the Lamb. "Worthy are you." He's receiving the same type of worship given to the one on the throne. "For why are you worthy? You've ransomed people from their sins, and you've made them a kingdom of priests." Again, we've gone back to that Exodus 19 verse many times. Before God made a covenant with his people, he rescued them out of Egypt, and he says, "I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to minister to the world and bring people to me, to worship me." That's been the goal the whole Bible. And here, the Lamb is the one that's doing it. The earth is supposed to be the temple where worship should be happening. And God chooses people from every tribe and language and nation to care for His creation and to fill it with His praise. That's been His goal all along. Adam and Eve in the garden, they were supposed to expand the garden out and spread worship over the whole earth. Israel, when God rescued them out of Egypt, they were meant to minister to the whole earth, fill it with God's praise. And both Adam and Eve and Israel failed, but here, the true Lion of Judah, the King of Kings, is going to do it. Verses 11 and 12. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory, or in honor and glory and blessing." Millions of angels are now joining in this worship. Could you imagine? You guys ever been to a large church or a large conference where thousands of people are singing worship songs? How beautiful that sound is that fills the auditorium or the theater. Imagine hearing millions and millions of angels and all creation praising Jesus. And we're not going to throw the Greek up there, but in the Greek, you see all these seven things listed, they all share one article in the Greek. What does that mean, Joey? Okay, well, that means they all go together, and that article is translated the. Worthy is the Lamb not to receive some power and wealth, to receive the power, the wealth, the wisdom, the might, the honor, the glory, the blessing. He's worthy of it all. And you can trust your English translations, but we miss some of that emphasis. He's worthy of it all. And He's going to get it. Verse 13 and 14 to end. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. Worship is just going to keep happening. As we close here, I want us to be thinking hard. Do we see this type of worship happening here on earth? Every time we open up the news, this is what we see, don't we? Whether it's on a local scale or a global scale. This world is broken. It's full of sin. And there's a dilemma. How do we get the worship in heaven to come here to earth? We need the Lamb. The Lamb, the conquered, victorious Lamb. Isn't that ironic? He was conquered, and He's victorious. He conquered by being conquered. That's how God does things. The conquered, victorious Lamb is the connection between perfect worship in heaven and what happens here on earth. And in the coming weeks, church, we're going to look at the things that happen because mankind refuses to repent and refuses to worship. So prepare yourself. The next couple months, we're going to be seeing a lot of judgment, but we're also going to be seeing a lot of grace in the midst of that judgment. We're going to see that pretty clear here just even next week. But I want us to be thinking hard. This plan, by opening the seals on the scroll, it causes things to happen. But that's the plan. That plan's not coming from Satan. The plan's coming from God. He is causing things to happen to bring this worship to here. 2 Peter 3:9, I just want to close with this. Just think of that in mind. All the bad things that it seems like they're bad as they're the seals are being broken. It's for a purpose. And the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. What happens when those seals are broken? Disaster happens. But it's grace, it's mercy, because God's reminding earth, this is what's coming. And it's coming partially now. Someday it's going to come in fullness. I'm giving you a chance to repent. So if there's anyone here thinking hard about this, we need to walk in repentance. We don't want to be caught up when those seals are broken and face the judgment of God. The Lamb has rescued his people, those who repent. Let's be a people who repent. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that there is a plan to bring worship from heaven to earth. And we praise you for being worthy to open the scroll and to work that plan. And we praise you for being the Lion who conquered, the only one who fulfills all the covenant promises of a forever king. And Lord, we praise you for being the sacrificial Lamb, the one who suffered on our behalf so that we could be saved. And I pray that each one of us would think hard about who we are without you. We are sinners in need of grace. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand that, Lord. Let us be a people that walk in repentance daily. And we praise you that you are a king who leads his people in victory, and you give us a place to dwell with you forever. Give each one of us here faith to conquer and act as priests for your glory and for our good. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.